All right. Well, the rest of you that are still here, you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. So, we rolled in into town this week on Wednesday, actually, and we're staying in our RV, our 300 square feet of bliss, and it's been really, it's like 100 square feet for each of the kids. I don't know what that leaves Lauren and me and the two cats, but we're just cozy right now, which is great. I'm really impressed because 8 a.m. for me is really early. You're going to have to give me some grace to kind of figure this out. 8 a.m. is in mountain time is even earlier. And so, I'm impressed that so many are here, but then I realized that, the NFL season opens today. And I wasn't sure if you guys are aware that the Broncos don't play until 3:30. So, you got up early for no reason, it seems. So we have been welcomed really warmly, and I do want to tell you I really appreciate your grace kind of in this transition. This is it's a big transition for us and for our family. And so a couple things that I want to point out. One is if you could do me a favor of just reintroducing yourself to me all the time, just I don't care. I mean, just until it's like ridiculous, that would really help me. It would take a lot of pressure off of us, because obviously, like, you've been seeing our picture plastered over things. One of my friends texted me when the picture got put up on the website. He said, "Hey, your picture's up on their website." And I was like, "Really?" So I go on there, and it was one of the scrolling images, but I didn't know that. So, like, I went to the website. I'm like, I don't see it. Oh, there it is. Like, it just kind of scrolled in front of me. So you've seen all that, and that's great. But there's just so many people to get to know, and we really do want to get to know people. So if you could do that for us. And the other thing is that my kids, I think this is a weird transition for them, because I will tell you right now, this is the dressiest I ever get. And so they think this is a little odd. This morning, I accidentally, when I was getting ready early this morning, I woke up Lydia, our 3-year-old, and, on accident. And she came in and I was putting on my shoes, and she looks at my shoes. She said, "Oh, Daddy, those are fancy shoes." And I was like, "Well, these are normal shoes for a lot of people, but yes, for your father, this is very fancy." So just a little grace as we kind of get used to a more formal church structure that my kids have never known in 10 years of doing missionary work. They've never really had this kind of experience, so I think it'll take them some time to get used to that and all of us. So we appreciate your grace as we deal with that. Let's pray, and we're going to jump into this passage. Father, today could be about so many different things, and it's tempting for our human nature to make it about these different things, but Father, it's about one thing. It's about you and glorifying you through our worship and through our love for each other. So Father, during this time especially, I pray our eyes would be drawn to you. I pray that that my words would not be a stumbling block to the gospel, but that would be a window to you. I pray that your name would be glorified. I pray the name of Jesus would be exalted. And I pray that eyes would be drawn upward past everything that's happening here and upward to gaze on your beauty, on your grace and your glory. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in Acts 2, I mean verses 42 through 47. And just so you kind of know where we're headed, originally the first series that I was kind of planning on doing and we will do is to go through the book of Galatians. And so that'll start actually in 2 weeks, because when we realized that next week was my first week was going to be this week and the next week was going to be the 40th celebration, it just made sense that maybe we should kind of pause and this is really more of a continuation of the candidating sermon that that I did. Since I was limited to only like 33 minutes or whatever, I have a whole second half. And so I'm gonna use that here. But I want to we want to just kind of look at the picture of what the church is. So during the candidating message, I really talked about what the church is called to do, like how we are sent. And this passage is more about who we are as the church. Who's the church to be? And then next week we're gonna celebrate that even more with the 40th anniversary celebration. And then the following week on the 27th, we'll start in the book of Galatians, which I'm really excited about, and I think it'll be just a wonderful time together to look through this book that proclaims the gospel so clearly and talks about freedom in Christ and all these wonderful themes that we're going to be diving in with that. So today, we're going to be looking at this passage in Acts that just describes what the early fellowship of the church looked like, which is a pretty fascinating thing that we get to glimpse what it looked like when people first responded to the gospel, when people first grasped what Jesus had done for them, and they were first empowered by the Holy Spirit. What did they do? What was their reaction? I've always found it amazing when I get to talk to people who have not been in the church at all, and their only view of Christianity they have is from reading the Bible. And sometimes they come to conclusions that we don't necessarily, if you were brought up in the church. And I always find that fascinating. What does it look like if somebody doesn't know anything other than looking at the Bible? What kind of conclusions do they draw? Where do they land on things? And I feel the same way about this with the church, that this is a glimpse of what it looks like when people just respond to the Holy Spirit. They have no traditions. Nobody's job is on the line. Nobody has things that they've always done a certain way. They just receive the gospel. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Their lives are changed. And then they look around at each other. And this is a glimpse of what happens. And so it's really beautiful. And so let's just look at this, and then we want to pull some things out of it. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." There are a couple of things that stand out to me about this passage just at the beginning, which is just the description of what's happening. Okay, it's important that we realize this isn't a mandate for how we should do church. I mean, obviously we don't go to temple daily. There's things that we don't do, but what it is just a description of what's happening. And so it's very normal. Like, this is just their life. It's very mundane. We spent some time in DeSmet, South Dakota on our way here at the Ingalls family homestead. And if anybody's like Little House fans or anything, I always like the TV show, which my wife tells me is awful. She loved the books. And so like book people hate the TV show and TV people don't know that the books exist and, you know, things like that. And so, but what always amazed me about these books was that it's just describing normal life for them. Like, if they had written that and read it during that time, people would have been like, yeah, big deal. That's what I did today too. But for us, we're reading it and we're like, wow, that's incredible. Like, why? I can't believe people did those things. And so it seems strange to us, but to them, it's normal. And what we have is this picture here of the church that was normal to them. This is just what they did. But sometimes when we read it, it may seem a little strange. And the question is, should it? And it did feel strange to other people in that time as well. So those people, so the church acted a certain way that they said was normal, but the world looked at it and said, well, that's strange. That's really strange. And we find this a lot in Scripture, that sometimes God calls us to be someone or do things that are just normal Christianity, but to the rest of the world, it's strange. You know, I grew up in Iowa where wrestling is a really big deal. And I played tennis in college, don't judge me, but it's a real sport. And I played, and I was on this college team, and most of the guys on our team were not from Iowa. There were like two or three of us that were from Iowa. The rest were from all over the country. And one of the guys was from Arizona. And we were playing a tournament in northern, at Wartburg College in northeastern Iowa. And we were playing indoors because it was February, and above us there's just this noise going on. And we were like, what is going on up there? And someone said, oh, it's a youth wrestling tournament. I was like, oh, cool, okay. So I took my friend from Arizona. I said, you got to see this. You got to check this out. And so I go up and I take him up there, and he's like, a wrestling thing? And I was like, yeah, trust me. And we get up there, and the gym is just packed, and people are screaming. And right on the mat in front of us, right by the door, our 3 or 4 year olds just going, just wrestling, and people screaming. They got a referee, they got everything, everyone's going nuts. And I'm like, yeah, it's pretty impressive, right? I look at him and he's like, what is this? This is not healthy. This is not normal. And I thought, I was like, well, it's kind of cool, but it just seemed normal to me. I was like, yeah, this is what happens in wrestling in Iowa. But to him in Arizona, that seems so strange. Well, that's what's going on here. What's described as normal. There's a lot of assumptions in Scripture when it comes to how believers just behaved. You think about this. In Scripture, we don't ever separate evangelism from discipleship. There's not different terms for that. People came to faith and it was just expected. It was assumed that you would follow the commands of Jesus. It was just assumed that you take seriously the words of the apostles and the prophets. It was just assumed that you would take sin seriously and that God was someone to be feared and to love, to be loved and worshiped. They just assumed that this is how Christians would behave. And they don't have much of a template to follow, so this is just what was natural. But it was really strange to other people around them. Because this group of people did some things that weren't normal in that culture. They cared for people that other people wouldn't care for. Widows and orphans and the least of these. They would love people wherever they were. They would welcome people in. People who didn't have a family, they welcomed them in as family. And they did some of these things that seemed strange to outsiders. And it made these people look at them and say, what is their deal? What is it about this sect of Jewish people? Because that's what they were. I mean, they were going to the temple. They were just a sect of Judaism at the time. But they were following Jesus. And it was completely transforming their world. And I ask the question, are we looked at that way? Does the world look at us as a little strange but intriguing? That's kind of the picture that we get in the New Testament. You know, when we were hanging out and when we were in Colorado, I would go to coffee shops and people would, when they find out I'm a pastor, they would often say like, wow, that surprises me. And they'd say like, you seem so normal. And I would say like, well, yeah, thanks, I guess. But I kind of felt convicted on that. Like, I don't know if that's a good thing. It depends. If their view of a pastor is somebody who's like holier than thou and self-righteous and all that, and they don't see that in me, well, that is a good thing. But if what they're meaning is that I worry about the same things they worry about. I treat people the same way that they treat people. I think about things in the same way they do. Then maybe that's not such a good thing. Maybe I needed to be a little more strange in that situation. So as we go through this passage here, I want you to ask yourself kind of 3 questions, because what's really neat about this and what I think is really important is there's a lot of scripture where there are commands on how we're to live or what we're to believe, and God empowers us to do those things. But this is this beautiful picture of what it could be, of what the church could be. And I don't want to lose that, because this isn't like a chastising sermon. I'm like, okay, well, now we need to do these things. You need to do this. You need to do this. This is more of when we just live out the faith that God has given us, this is what church could look like. And so as we're going through it, I want you to ask yourself 3 questions. One is this something I'm currently experiencing? Because it may be. You should praise God for that. Or it may not be. Second is this something I want to experience? And third is, if so, what would need to change for me to experience this? So let's jump in. Verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the first thing we see here is that they are devoted. Okay, they're not halfway in. They're committed. This is their whole life. It's all consuming. They are learning and applying these truths to their lives, and they're devoted to the fellowship, to each other. Now I want you to see something here. I mean, can you imagine a family that's so devoted to each other, committed to what the Bible is saying, what the apostles are teaching them, and then pointing each other to Jesus and encouraging each other? They're devoted. But look at this again. Look at what they're devoted to. Okay, they're not devoted to an organization. They're not devoted to a cause. They're not devoted to any of these other things. They're devoted to 2 things. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to being committed to learning about God and to knowing God, and they're committed to the fellowship. You notice anything about that? Let me say those again. They're committed to the teaching of the apostles, so they're committed to knowing and loving God, and they're committed and devoted to the fellowship, to loving one another. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 22, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So isn't it neat that the thing that Jesus said, this is all the law and the prophets hang on these two things, and then we see this first description of the church in Acts, and the very first thing it says is they're devoted to knowing God and they're devoted to loving each other. It's amazing. Devotion is this crazy word though in here that it's kind of like love. You know, we have different meanings for this word. We'll say like, oh yeah, I'm devoted to that. I'm devoted to that. Like I love this. I love my wife. I also, you know, I love sports, and they mean different things even though it's the same word. But this word here, this devotion is this full commitment. They are all in to knowing God and to loving others. You know, a lot of us treat church like it's the purveyor of spiritual goods and services. Just come in and say, you know what, I'm going to grab a little of this, I'm going to grab a little of that. And we kind of miss out. I mean, imagine, you're not really experiencing church at that point. You may be experiencing some good things, some worshipful things, maybe growing in your faith, but you're not experiencing the whole picture of church. Because church is a family. Church is a people that is committed to each other and loves one another. I mean, imagine if you went to a Sunday dinner at grandma's house, and you walked in, and you just grabbed some fried chicken, a slice of pie, sat over in the corner, ate it, eavesdropped on a few conversations, and then walked out. It wouldn't be family. You wouldn't be experiencing family. The early church experienced family. They were devoted to God and to each other. And then we see what happened in 43. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I mean, can you imagine being in a situation where awe comes upon every soul? I'm not going to spend too much time here because when I preached a few months ago, I took more time on this. But we just get to this place where we don't expect miraculous things to happen. We don't expect to be in awe. And we just kind of miss what God is doing. But these people were so devoted to God's teaching and so devoted to each other that they were just in awe. I mean, they were in awe of what God was doing in their lives. I mean, as for signs and wonders, that deserves a whole treatment in itself. I'm not going to dive into that right now. But let's say this. I do want to say this. The Holy Spirit is far more powerful and far more present than any of us understand. Okay? And this doesn't have anything to do with charismatic or non-charismatic or raising hands in worship or not, or miraculous gifts or not. This has to do with what Jesus says in John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I've always been blown away from the statement that Jesus is saying that better than me walking with you in the flesh and going with you day to day, better than that is the Holy Spirit coming and empowering you from within. I believe that we will spend our entire lives figuring out the depths of what that means. But see how this is all connected. If we're devoted to each other, to the teaching of the scripture, of loving each other, picking each other up when we trip and we fall, and encouraging each other and pointing each other to Jesus and serving together and loving one another, is there any wonder that there's going to be awe? As we're giving thanks in all circumstances, as we're worshiping together, there's going to be awe in what God is doing. Verses 44 and 45, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And this sometimes sounds strange when you pull this verse out of context. We say like, well, that sounds like a cult. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. Like, you pull this out of context and you say, okay, if I got up here and I said, hey, first order of business, sell everything that you have and bring it all to the church, and we'll start distributing it as you guys have need. So you want to go buy groceries or whatever, we'll divvy out a little bit here or there. I would be gone right away. I mean, hopefully I would be gone right away. But this is the situation that they're saying. So you pull this out of context. But when you think about it, it is natural. It is normal. And it's exactly what you would do. Think about this. If your child was starving, if your best friend was going without food, what would you do to help them? You'd do anything. You'd do absolutely anything that you could to stop that from happening. And so this community that we just described as being devoted to the teachings and loving one another and serving together and being in awe of everything that God is doing, well, when somebody falls on hard times or someone's struggling, well, the natural reaction is to help them. You know, in Colorado, when we had our first group of people that came to faith in Christ, and I mentioned Jerry in one of the services last time, and the other service didn't get to hear it, but Jerry is one of my dear friends and first person that came to Christ in our mission there, and total 180 turn, and he just embraced this, like, this is church, this is our family. And I remember when one of our families, the guy lost his job, and they were struggling. And so Jerry was like, well, they need help, so I'm just going to help them. So he calls the wife from the grocery store and he says, hey, I'm at the grocery store. I want to buy you guys some groceries. And her response is, you can probably guess what her response is. Be what probably all of your responses would be. I'm fine. No, don't worry about it. I don't need it. And he says, no, really, I want to do this. And she said, no, we're fine. He goes, look, I'm at the grocery store. I'm going to buy groceries. Either you tell me what you guys eat or I'm just going to buy a bunch of stuff and drop it off at your house. And she says, she's like, no, she calls his bluff. Bad idea with Jerry. Calls his bluff and says, no, we're really good. So he hangs up. He's like, all right. And he just buys a bunch of groceries and brings it over to their house. She was mad. And he didn't care. He's like, I know this is what I need to do. And so he did it. And even though she was upset, she ended up being just eternally grateful for that kind of love. This is what happens when you love people, when you're part of a family. You just naturally do these kinds of things. When a family is in trouble, you help. I don't know what is more normal than that. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This might be one of the greatest fruits in this passage. I love this. Day by day. And then it says they're receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. Day by day, this doesn't mean that we're going to have worship services every day. This isn't talking about necessarily the organized events of the church. But if you've been going on this imagination train with me and you're picturing this kind of community and thinking like, this sounds like a pretty incredible community. If this is the community that you're experiencing, well, how often would you want to be with them? I mean, you'd want to be with them all the time. Anytime you had a need, anytime that you were struggling, anytime you were rejoicing, like you'd want to be together. And this is the fruit of them living this kind of life. The fruit of them being devoted to the Lord and to each other and being in awe and meeting each other's needs and serving each other and loving each other. It's just that they're together. They're together. It's natural. It's natural when they're out in the community. They're together. And when they're together, something incredible happens. When they're together and they're loving each other like this and they have glad and generous hearts and they're just pouring out this love. Can you start to get this picture? I mean, imagine this, not just here at church. Imagine this at the ball field or at Marinette Marine or any of these other places. Some of the stuff that we've been talking about. Imagine this community living like that and how other people would look at them. Well, we see how they would look at them. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. So look at this. When the people of the church are being the church 24/7 and loving each other and serving each other and pointing each other to Jesus and meeting each other's needs and being in community, when they're doing all this and they're doing it all the time, well then people start to look at them and say, what is it about that group of people? All of a sudden it's not just about this litmus test of beliefs that we have and that we proclaim. It's about them seeing our lives. They're just drawn to them. And they may be confused by them. They may think that they're weird. And certainly when they find out some of their beliefs, they might really think that they're weird, but they won't be able to escape that there's something different about this group of people. What if we lived our lives in such a way that was the case? What if every time a school had a need, they had a family that was in trouble or they needed coats for the winter or whatever, that they thought of this church family? And I don't just mean they call the front office and they talk to Leslie and they say, hey, can you get some coats together? That they think of the believers whose kids are in this school And they think of those families and they think, oh, I know that group of people. I know their reputation is that they love people well. So I'm going to ask them. What if that was the case? What if when something happens, when there's a bunch of layoffs at one of the companies in town, that people think like, okay, who can I go to for help in this? Not just material help, but spiritual help. What do I do? What do I do with my life now? How do I handle this? What if they thought of this church family? What if at the travel baseball tournaments, if there's a game on Sunday, what if it was our church family that was having like a little chapel service for families and trying to encourage people and pray for families and encouraging kids or handing out water or doing whatever? What if this was our reputation? You know, those coffee shops that I would hang out, there's one in particular that I would hang out at a lot. And we had this tiny little church, and there was other big churches in the area, tiny little network of house churches. And it's the closest thing I've ever experienced to this picture in Acts. Our people were in there all the time, living our faith, talking about our faith, trying to love the baristas there, the employees there. And this is what happened. In that coffee shop, I prayed with people about over cancer, over broken marriages, over lost jobs. I saw people come to faith in that coffee shop. I saw people open the Bible for the first time. I saw people confess things to me, build up courage for weeks and weeks and weeks to just ask me one key question. And then to be able to meet them in love and tell them about the truth of the gospel. And the Lord added to our number daily. Not in any way that somebody would write about it, but in a very real way. There was a point where over half of the employees at that coffee shop had come to faith in Christ. And I had had very little to do with it. It was this contagious thing of the people that would be in there and were offering to pray with people and loving people just where they were. There came a point at the height of this that you could not be in that coffee shop for more than 30 minutes and not hear the gospel spoken about from behind the counter. And I would just sit there in awe of what God was doing. It was a little spiritual revival. Just miniature little spiritual revival in this little coffee shop on this corner in this community. But what would happen if you had multiples of those? What would happen if there was a spiritual revival at a certain elementary school or a certain company, workplace, in a certain neighborhood? You start having these little miniature spiritual revivals where all of a sudden there's a reputation there that says, I don't know much about what's going on. I don't know about God. I don't know anything about any of this, but I know that this group of people seems to live differently. This is possible. In fact, it's normal. It's the normal way that it works. But there's a couple disclaimers, and I want to close with these disclaimers. The first one is, it's normal, but it's not easy. You have to fight for it. It may be the normal response to a life changed by the gospel, but it doesn't come easy because we're sinful. You are, I am. Sin penetrates every part of me, my heart, my brain, everything is affected by it. And yes, Jesus provides and he has paid that price, but my sanctification is a long process. It is a lifelong process. And so I'm constantly battling this. Every day we choose things that lead to destruction, even knowing what God asks of us. Even though we have this Father who wants to give us good gifts and wants to bless us with every spiritual blessing, we continue to say every single day, well, but I'm just going to do this. I think this is better. I think this is a better shortcut. Like a child that chooses to throw a fit and end up on timeout rather than just receiving the gift that was given to them. We love to chase what's immediately gratifying. You do that, I do that. We're all in that together. And we choose destruction in ridiculous ways. When I sat in our living room with this very first group of new believers, they asked if we were a church. I'll never forget this moment. It was Jerry again. He always asked crazy questions, but he's, are we a church? I didn't really know how to answer, but one thing I said was this. Okay, the difference between a Bible study and a church is that to this point, a Bible study, it's just about what Lauren and I have been doing for you. We've been trying to teach and open up the word and show you and point you to Jesus. But if this is a church, then that ends. If this is a church, then this is now your family. And you're responsible for each other. And that isn't easy. If you are a member of Faith Baptist, if this is your church, then this is your church family. Look around for a second. Just look around. Do it. I'll wait until every single one of you looks around. You don't know me well enough to know. I will do it. This is your family. And guess what? We got weird people in here. I'm sorry. I'm one. If you're looking around and you're like, I don't see any weird people around here, you're the one. All right? That's just the way it goes. But guess what? That's what a family is. We all have the goofy uncle that has like this one theological bent and always wants to like proclaim it. And we have the kids that are running around running amok, and we just think like if the parents had a little bit more discipline for them, they'd be okay. And we look at each other like this is what family is. But in the end, we love each other. We love each other, and it's not easy. And this is the other thing. We used to have a saying that we would say, we're the family of God, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the messy. And you'll hear me use this term a lot. Living this life is messy. Doing life together is messy. Think about the mess in your life right now. Some of you right now are sitting here thinking, if people knew what was going on inside of my life, inside of my heart, inside of my head, they would want to have nothing to do with me. I want to address that really quickly and say that's a lie. It is a lie, and it is not from God. Every person in here has a mess. Your messes may look different, but they're messes. This is the gospel. We can't clean ourselves up. Jesus did this for us out of his great love and to glorify the Father. So many of us want a clean church life. We just want to come in, hear a good sermon. We want the video to play without any problems. You know, we want these types of things. And it doesn't happen. You know, maybe we want to volunteer once in a while, but if we do, we want it to all be organized and perfect, so I just walk in and walk out. We want clean, efficient, and easy. I'll make you a deal. Our church family will be as clean and efficient as your family is. Does that sound good? Sounds like a good deal to me, because you know what? I have three small children, and I will tell you this. Most of the time, church life feels like putting three small children to bed by yourself. Like you get one, finally you get one quieted down, and all of a sudden the other one's like running around naked, screaming through the house, all right? This is what it's like, all right? It's just messy, and it's frustrating sometimes, but it's guaranteed to be that way. And guess what? That's a good thing, because it means that your mess won't bother anybody. If the church life is just messy, then we just know that when my kids are acting up and they're struggling, that we're just going to be like, you know what? We're the family. When I make a bad choice and I fail miserably in front of everybody, and it's a really public sin, you know, when something like that happens to somebody in our church family, we just say, we're the church family. We're going to love you. We're going to meet you with the truth of the gospel. We had a family that came to our church. They were one of the few couples that came already as believers, and they were from a very traditional church background, like really traditional. They actually came from a Lutheran background, like very formal, very liturgical, and they walked into this goofy house church, and they just were like deer in headlights for most of the time, but they were drawn to it. And we had this problem with this couple. This couple's marriage was falling apart. Just the most horrific things you could possibly imagine, things that you see on Lifetime or something. It's just nuts. And I said to this couple, I said, they're your friends. You're responsible for them. I'm going to help you, but you're going to be the ones to meet them where they are. And at first they had kind of this energy and this excitement of like, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to invest in people's lives. But pretty soon it got really overwhelming. I remember getting a phone call late at night from my friend, and he just kind of unloaded. He said, I can't do this. This is too much. And so we prayed together. I listened to him. We prayed together. I encouraged him with it. And he jumped right back in with that couple. And years later, he'll point to that and say that that was a turning point in his faith. When he realized that church was about more than just his individual growth. It was about being a part of a family. And that he was responsible for his family. Are you willing to jump in with that? Because here's the fruit. Here's the fruit. Awe comes upon every soul as God is doing miraculous things, having everything in common and meeting each other, knowing that you're never alone, having favor with the people and the community out there, having glad and generous hearts and being together, the Lord adding to their number, every day, those who are being saved. This is the fruit. And for us to continue to grow and have an impact that it's had for the last 40 years, we have to press on. We have to refuse to settle for things that have been good. Because things have been good. We wouldn't have come here if we weren't excited about what was already happening, about the foundation that's been laid and the trajectory of things. I never thought that I was going to end up in an established church. It's not where I thought I was going to be. But it took something unique. It took a unique group of people for me to get excited and say, I want to do life with those people. We experienced it, and I'm hoping to experience it more, but we can't settle. It's a constant battle. I just want to encourage you and invite you to join me. I'm terrible at settling. My wife will tell you. I'm awful at it. It's just never enough. I just keep pressing. But I'm asking you to join me in that. We look at this picture of the church and say, this isn't a mandate for how we're supposed to do it, but this is what it should look like. And saying we won't settle for less than that. We have this reputation in the community of loving people extravagantly and speaking truth and grace. And that people would look at us and say, that group of people are kind of weird, but I'm kind of curious. And as God starts to soften their hearts, they are drawn in. This is what gets me excited. Being the church family together. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are so good. You're so good to love us and to be patient with us. But God, you are calling us to something. You are doing something here. You've been at work for 40 years in this church family, and you've been at work far longer than that in this area. You've been at work since the beginning of time. So Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have in store. Because at the end of the day, this isn't certainly not about me. It's not about Faith Baptist Church. It's about Jesus. We want to see your name lifted high. We want to see lost and hurting people turn to you. We want to see followers of you grow to a deep understanding of who you are and a deep walk so that their joy is just is unmistakable. That there's something unique about the hope that is in us. Father, I pray for your blessing. I thank you for the gift of this church family. I thank you for how good you are and how even when we fail and even when we falter, God, that you are still good to continue to walk with us and to pick us up and to point us to truth. God, don't let us settle. I pray we would experience all that you have for us as your family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.